I mean, she's hilarious. I mean, the way she said this, it was, she said, he has a spontaneous pneumothorax left lung, meaning his left lung is collapsed, putting a chest tube in and letting him go home with it. I'm like, you don't send a guy home. And she's like, I've done the care in the past, and in fact, I've had those myself. It'll be okay. Okay, it's the Alaskan way of doing things, I guess. But good to hear that your dad is doing better. I was unfortunately at Walmart last night, but I was praying for him throughout my shift. Good to have you back. Wish you didn't have to come back, but glad he's doing well. And of course, we've been praying for the entire Larson clan. Today is like Mark was saying, it's a very, very rough day, but I can't imagine a better text for us to be in today, as we really process grief and walk some challenging and people walking some challenging roads. You may have picked up on this as we've gone through Mark's gospel in the telling of the details. Mark's not just telling a story. He's not just laying out a series of facts. This happened and this happened and this happened. It's not a history. I mean, it's a history book, but it's not just a history book. It's not a history lesson. Mark is telling us, the gospel record is giving us something very significant with very significant detail and very significant meaning, and there's no greater significance than what we're going to see this morning. Now let's just jump right into it. Let's stand and let's read our text for today. Mark chapter 16. We're going to do verses 1 through 8. And just kind of a precursor, just kind of a heads up, today is our last day in the Gospel of Mark. You're like, but wait a minute, there's other verses. We're going to stop after verse 8 because most of the better manuscripts, the oldest manuscripts, don't contain verses 9 through 20. And the record that's recorded there is more reliably found in the other gospel texts. And so we're going to, as with most conservative scholars say, it's there, it's included because it was included in the King James, which are newer documents, but the older documents don't really contain those verses. Doesn't give us anything new. It doesn't contradict anything, but we're just going to end after verse 8, and we'll talk a little bit more about that next week, but I just kind of wanted to set that in place before we get going this morning. But let's read our 8 verses together out loud. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Jesus, as we come to this text, there's a number of heavy hearts here. God, we do pray for the entire Larson family who are gripped with grief right now. Please encourage them. Please remind them of their hope. Comfort them in a very unique, tangible, unmistakable way. God, I pray for Terry and for Al and for Jeff and their family, Lord. Thank you, God, that for the care that Al was given and that he is responding well. And Lord, I pray that you would just help Terry care for him. And I do, God, I do pray that you would bring comfort to that family as well, Lord. The emergencies and things that come up out of the blue are shocking and they can rattle us, God. And it's not a sin to say that we worry for our loved ones. But God, I pray that you would bring comfort to their family. And you'd remind us, God, remind all of us who are struggling and carrying burdens of different weights and different types, God. Many of us who have a feel of Jobness about us in different ways, God. I pray as we look at the empty tomb today, even though Easter is still a month away, it's never wrong. It's never too early. It's never the bad time to look at the empty tomb. God, I just pray that you would instruct us, that you would encourage us, and you would challenge us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. So we are at the empty tomb this week, and don't worry, we will still have Easter. Easter has not come early. We could talk about the empty tomb and the resurrection repeatedly, and we can't exhaust the detail. We can't exhaust the depth of it. The empty tomb means so much. But as we go through this, a very simple account, and it's most likely the simplest of all the gospel accounts of the empty tomb, we don't want to miss the significance within the simplicity. The first thing that Mark demonstrates for us is who was there. Who was there? And just like at the death of Jesus, the same people were there. It's the Marys. The Marys have proven to be very significant here at the end. As we saw last week, we know that the Marys faithfully served Jesus. Look back at the text. Look back at chapter 15, just as a reminder. In verse 40, it says, "There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome." And then, verse 47, "Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid." We were reminded that they were faithful and they had been faithful to Jesus. They had ministered to him and served him throughout his ministry. And when everyone else had fled, they followed along through the course of the crucifixion and the taking down of Jesus from the cross and taking him to the tomb. They were very attentive. They faithfully served Jesus. They were devoted to him. But here, in the context of the resurrection, we see that they also loved Jesus. They absolutely loved him. Look what the text says. It says, "And they bought spices so they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week," verse 2, "they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?'" This is a picture of absolute love. How do we know that? Because they were too late. Now, funny, I've got 3 points there that all start out with two. I typed it in originally, T-O-O. As I laid out, I went, that's not right. Yeah, it is. So those grammar scholars and those people who are very distracted by improper grammar and syntax and stuff, please don't be thrown off of the fact that I used the wrong two in the points this morning. It's always good to kind of give people that preliminary because some people will be distracted by that, including me. But they were too late. They were too late. They remember, see what it says? They bought spices to anoint him. Now, this was not in preparation for burial. The spices and the perfumes would have been bought to anoint and pour over the body. The way they buried people in this time is the Jews did not embalm like the Egyptians did. The Jews did not bring that with them out of Egypt when they left. They basically cleaned them up, and stuck them in a tomb. And in the dry warmth of this part of the world, the body would decompose quickly. And do you remember the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11? The King James really says it best. He stinketh. The bodies would have begin to smell rapidly, and they would bring the spices to in honor of the body to keep the scent down. Archaeology has found numerous tomb after tomb after tomb that had empty bottles perfume bottles, spice bottles in their midst. That's what it was for. But they would have been too late. They'd have been too late. This, because of the Sabbath, they wouldn't have been able to get there to anoint the body for about a day and a half. They would have had to wait for the Sabbath to pass and then go. And they were too late also because the tomb would have been sealed. It says that a big rock had been rolled, a big stone had been rolled in front of it. They were too late. And they worried because the stone was also too big. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" They were too late, and the stone was too big, but too bad. Their attitude was too bad. You see, as one commentator has indicated, love often prompts people to do what, from a practical point of view, is useless. Love often prompts people to do what, from a practical point of view, is useless. The money that the Marys spent on this perfume and these spices would have been incredibly costly. The odds of getting in and doing anything honorable for Jesus, they knew was impossible. But it didn't matter. We understand this. People want to go on and on about how ridiculous this was. And it can't be accurate historically because nobody would have spent the money. Nobody would have gone to the tomb knowing that there was this big rock there. It was a waste. Has no one had a child come up and give them something that was absolutely of no value at all? But because of the heart and the attitude of that child, and because you love that child, you go, "Oh, that is beautiful." You know the pictures that cover mom's and grandma's refrigerators of the most wonderful art imaginable? I learned, my mother-in-law is awesome. She's like a lifelong, I think she was born a kindergarten teacher. She knows how to get pictures from little kids. See, when I get it, I go, "What is that thing? What is that? I don't know what that is. What is that? Just is that Liz? Is that, did she like do a scribble? Is that like a self-drawing of garbage or something? It looks like a swirl of a mess." I mean, come on. My mother-in-law, being the wonderful woman she is, she's like, "Oh, this is," she goes, "Oh," I'm not making fun of your mom, Rainey. I'm really not. She goes, "Oh, honey, come here. Tell me about that picture. That is the most wonderful picture. Tell me about it." And I'm like, "Yeah, tell me about it. What is it?" "No, you can't say that because that's crushing. That picture is not frameable and sellable. It doesn't bring any value. But because you love that child, you make over that picture like no other." Love prompts people to do what, from a practical point of view, is useless. While our gifts of love may seem useless and superfluous, when seen against the mighty works of God, they are neither, as God honors our lowly best when done out of love, faith, and devotion to Him. When you think about it, the picture here of the Marys bringing these spices to the tomb, knowing that they could not do anything, didn't affect them because of it was their heart for Jesus. And God didn't look at that and go, "Oh, why did you waste your money? Why did you waste your time?" God doesn't do that. Because you know something? The best I have to offer in this life is the equivalent of the Marys bringing spices to a tomb they have no ability to gain entrance to. I can't do anything for God. I can't do anything worthwhile for God. I'm imperfect to my core. There's nothing that I do in my life have ever done, nor will I ever do, that is worthy of him. But he welcomes and receives them. When we are done out of love, faith, and devotion to him, God honors our lowly best. And you know something? This is a critical point. Because the who is just as important as the what. In just a moment, we're going to see there's an angelic being is going to say some things to the Marys. And who the Marys were and their attitude toward Jesus was just as important as what the angel was going to say, because angelic promises are only for those who are like the Marys. You notice that the angel didn't come and give these promises, go up to Pilate, or to go up to the high priest to condemn Jesus and say, here's the promise. No. What was told them, and what we're going to see in just a little bit, applies only to those who have the same heart for Jesus as these Marys do. So these Marys who faithfully served Jesus, who loved Jesus, when they came to the tomb, this is what they saw. They saw a miracle. Look back at the text. Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And the angel said, he is not here. It's a miracle of developing proportions. When I see something significant happen, like it would be the equivalent of this huge stone rolled away, something that is blocking me in life, I'm like, that was a miracle. Man, that was a problem. I didn't know how I was going to get past this. I didn't know how I was going to make it. And it's been removed. This obstacle has been removed. That's a miracle. That was something that physically, ordinarily could have happened. Somebody could have rolled it away. But they were worried about the stone, and it was gone. But the real miracle is when they showed up that Jesus was gone. They saw a miracle. They saw a miracle, though they didn't necessarily acknowledge that it was a miracle. They didn't necessarily understand that it was a miracle. And that's why there was a messenger. There was a messenger. Verse 5, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Wearing white. This being is this person. This young man is not, it's not identified as an angel. It's not like an angel of the Lord was there. But throughout Scripture, the angels are often designated as those who are wearing white. It represents the purity of standing before the Lord. And the designation that Mark uses seems to indicate that this was an angel, because not just in what he was wearing, but also what he was doing. He was heralding the new work of God. He was heralding the new work of God. Jesus had been risen, and he was announcing it to those who were there. They saw a miracle. They saw a messenger. Does that seem a little deja vu-ish? Think about it. A new work of God. A messenger. How about this? A miracle. Remember another time where there's a very significant miracle related to Jesus that happened to him? That he was a significant part of? Virgin birth. There was a divine herald. Do you remember how the shepherds knew how to get there? An angel announced to them Jesus was being born, had been born. In the Christmas story, there was the miracle, a divine herald, and an unlikely audience. Do you understand how unlikely that the gospel record, the testimony of what Jesus claimed and promised, would be verified by two women, and two women only in this text? the most unlikely audience of all because of culturally, the women were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. Here at the end of Jesus' life, three different times these Marys are highlighted and promoted as verifiers of what was going on. Do you remember the Christmas story? The shepherds. Shepherds were, they were the lowlifes. They were the worst of the worst, dirty, ceremonially unclean, untrusted as a group. The Magi, they weren't even Jews. The shepherds at least were Jews. The Magi, they came from the East. Do you remember what happened in the East in Israel's history? That's where their slavery happened. That's where they were deported to. But on Christmas, on the birth of Jesus, the Magi were brought by God to see the child. Oh, and also, remember what the Magi brought? Expensive gifts. What did Mary's bring? They went and spent money on very costly spices and perfumes. Why the similarity here? Because this was a new work of God. A new work of God. You remember, in the Old Testament, God had the sacrificial system set up to look forward to the time when the Lamb of God would come to take away the sin of the world. And so they would often, in anticipation of the one who would come, they would offer sacrifices for sin over and over and over again. And then at Christmas, we celebrate that the Lamb of God was born. And the angels heralded and announced this new work that God was doing. He was fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament. And Jesus lived. Jesus presented God. And he demonstrated, he is, John said, he is God with us. He demonstrated who God was and what God was doing. And then here, the resurrection, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world was crucified, but is raised to newness of life. Raised having conquered sin. And so the angel announces that the old is finished and something new has begun. And that's what they heard. Look back at the text. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed." What did they hear? The very first thing they heard was a command. It's in the imperative. It's not a suggestion. Don't do this. Amazed is an interesting translation because the word, we usually look at something amazing like, wow, that was amazing. That sunrise was amazing. The northern lights were amazing. That last second shot was amazing. That fish you caught was amazing. Have I covered all the bases in terms of sports and hobbies and everything? Okay, good. All right. Don't want to leave anybody out. I get in trouble for that. But that's not what the word here means. To be amazed in this context means to be alarmed, to be overwhelmed, to be deeply distressed or troubled. When they came in and Jesus was gone and this angelic being was sitting there, they were overwhelmed and overcome with fear. They were distressed. They were troubled. You see, they were looking for the familiar. They got used to relating to human Jesus. The Jesus that could be touched and to be engaged and talked to. They were unprepared for the new. They had not seen and experienced this. Lazarus came out and was with them and began living a normal life. Don't know how long he lived. Don't know how long that process went on. Jesus was gone. They were unprepared for a transfer of faith from the familiar Jesus to the risen Christ. And so the angel commanded them, don't be overwhelmed. Don't be fearful. Don't be distressed by this. And then they heard a proclamation. Look at the text. Do not be amazed. Why should we not be amazed? Because you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who's been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. It's a proclamation of truth, and there is the gospel truth. There's the gospel. He has been crucified. He's risen, and he's not here. He's not in the place that you are used to engaging him. All of those statements, crucified, risen, and not here, they're all in the indicative. The angel is telling them beyond question. The indicative is a statement of fact. This happened. Jesus, it was Jesus who was crucified. Okay, of course he was crucified. Everybody knows that we were there. Mark is recording this for an audience. And there were a lot of rumors that were going around that had been started. And one of the other gospel accounts alludes to this, that the religious leaders spread rumors and told the guards to spread rumors about what happened. One of the common lies that many even believe today is that Jesus wasn't crucified. The guy who carried the cross, he got crucified in Jesus' place. The guy took the crossbar from Jesus and he went up there and he was so tired and sweaty and dirty, and the guards didn't even realize that it wasn't Jesus they were crucifying. That's even better than the real story and takes way more faith to believe. He's been crucified. Jesus was crucified. Jesus the Nazarene, he has risen. Mark is so specific because he doesn't want any question, any doubt that Jesus was crucified and it was Jesus that was raised from the dead. He has risen. He just didn't get up and walk away. He just didn't get beat up, crucified, torn apart, and get put in a tomb, and the coolness of the tomb revived him and he got up and just rolled away the stone and walked out. Sounds ridiculous. You don't need to tell us that. That's another one of the lies that have been perpetuated. Mark wanted every one of his readers to know that it was Jesus who was crucified, he was risen, and he was not there. That is the gospel, folks. It's the very basics, the foundation of everything that we believe about life in Christ. And then they had heard a command, they heard a proclamation, and then they heard an assurance. Look back at the text. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. He is going. Interesting. There's a lot to be gained. It's a very simple statement. He is going. You know what that says? It's not this that Jesus is risen, that Jesus is not here, but Jesus is active. Jesus is doing something. Jesus is going somewhere. He is going ahead of you, and there you will see him. The assurance was the activity of Jesus. He is going, and you will see. There will be verification of what is being told to you. Interesting. The angels commanded them, don't be freaked out by this. And gave him a proclamation of truth that needed to be believed. But God still gave an eyewitness verification that what was said was true. Interesting how God commands and expects faith, but God never leaves our faith in a place of something that's not verifiable, something that's not logical. God doesn't ask us to separate our brains from what we believe. And then I love this. Just as he told you. Do you know what one of the very basic attacks on the Bible is? The very basic attacks on faith in God is? You can't know. That's what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. It always goes back to Garden of Eden. Read the account. Did God really say that? The angel says, just as Jesus told you. Jesus made good on exactly what he said. What did he tell him? I'm going to go. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be turned over to sinners, and I'm going to die. But I'm going to be raised from the dead. It happened just as was told you. That's the assurance that we have of the resurrection. Jesus is not just alive. He is active. He's doing something. And notice the wording. He's going ahead of you. It's the same wording that would have been used of a shepherd leading his sheep. The shepherd leading his sheep. Where the shepherd goes, the sheep follow. The shepherd takes and leads his sheep to food, leads his sheep to water. That's the picture there, that Jesus is not just doing something, but he's still leading his people. And you will see him. There's a verification. There will be a vindication of our faith, that one day we will stand before him and we will see him face to face. See, that's the hope. That's the hope. That we're not, it's the hope that what Jesus told the disciples in John 14, not going to leave you as orphans. There's still going to be a relationship. There's still going to be intimacy and closeness. Even with the new plan of God. And we can trust it because he told us. Let's not miss the mark. And Mark's going to come up and lead us in a song, and then we're going to have a special prayer time. Jeff's going to lead in, but let's not miss this as we continue on in our worship. Jesus is. He is. He isn't. It's not Jesus was. Jesus is. Present tense. But also don't miss this. The resurrection assurances are exclusive. That promise of Jesus leading, of seeing, has to do with trust. It's exclusive to those who are faithful to Christ. It's exclusive to those who love Jesus, who faithfully serve Jesus. It's not for just those, it's not for those who are religious. It's not for those who are good enough. It's an exclusive promise to those who are faithful to him. And as such, faith is required now as it did then. Do you notice? Look at the last verse. Look at verse 8. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They had a point of decision. Am I going to believe what was told me? Or am I going to reject that? What would they be afraid of? Well, Jesus was crucified. He was rejected. Am I going to trust what he said? Facing the fear of I might be rejected too, but I'm going to believe what Jesus said. That he was crucified for me and he was raised from the dead. So I can have the assurance that Jesus is active and I will see him one day. God, I pray, continue to lead us in worship. Be honored by our worship here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.